God is love. It's one of the most profound sentences ever written. Or it's just a nice sentiment that sounds good, but what good does it do me? God may be love, and that's great, but that leaves the question of how do I access that love? I can't see God. Truth is, most of the time I'm doing well to just have any sense, any faith that God is indeed present, much less to experience divine love as the essence of who God is. Seems like a tall order. The epistle of 1 John tells more of the story. The way we know God is love is that God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. He is the atoning sacrifice for us, the way our sins are forgiven. And it is by Him that God abides in those who confess Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in them and they abide in God. This love of God gives us boldness on the day of judgment. This perfect love casts out fear. God is love. And that changes everything. But still, it seems pretty distant from my life. We might expect the instruction to be given to us to say something like, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love God. This reciprocal kind of calling. God loves you, now you love God. That would make sense. And indeed, we're told to love God all through Scripture. In fact, it is one of the great commands in the Old Testament to love the Lord your God. In 1 John, the way we are told to love God may be a bit of a surprise to us. We are told that we love God by loving others. God loved us, so we love our brothers and our sisters. And now maybe we have something to work with. The spiritual takes shape in the material. Remember, John's letter is really thinking hard about what it means that God became incarnate in Christ. The physical reality of Jesus of Nazareth is really important to John. It seems because there were some people who were talking about Jesus as if he hadn't really existed as a human. And they said things like, well, he was like a man, but not really. It felt like he was really here, but he couldn't have been. They said things like that. And all the while, John is like, no, no, no. He was really body, flesh, and blood. I touched the flesh. I saw the blood. God really became a man. Hard as that is to understand. Love took human form in Christ and takes human form in us too. John thought a lot about this. He thought a lot about how no one has seen God, but we do see each other. And what does that mean then? If no one has seen God, but we do see each other, what does that mean for us? It's like God as human in Jesus caused John to rethink what it means to be human for all of us. He looked at humanity with new eyes. He saw it, saw us in new light. In John's eyes, when he looked around at his brothers and his sisters, they were important. They were sacred. Now, not everyone has this vision. You can look around and see other people as all kinds of things other than as sacred. You can look at other people and see them as competitors to beat, or annoyances to avoid, or threats to defend yourself against, or audience members for your performance, or performers for your amusement, or distractions from your spirituality, or bodies for your pleasure. But John is thinking about this, about all of us, in what I think was a new way. He's thinking about the invisible, eternal, transcendent God taking flesh, and then it starts to fall in place. And it's like you can see it falling in place as you read the words that he's writing. God is love. To love God is to love our brothers and sisters, and that's how we can love God, by loving one another. The connection is made. It becomes clear to John, and so he writes something quite profound. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are lying. They're lying to God, lying to others, but mostly they're lying to themselves. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. Oh, the stakes get raised so high. And would they not have been? Come on, John, let us off the hook here. I mean, do you know these people? I mean, we can love God, but these people. But John draws this intimate, personal, bold connection between our relationship with God in the heavens above and our brothers and sisters in the flesh below. Now, John wasn't the first. Do you remember Amos? Amos was an Old Testament prophet who said the very same thing, this connection between loving God and loving our brothers and sisters. In Amos 5, God rejects the worship of Israel, just flat out rejects it. "Take away from me your songs. Your incense makes my nostrils burn. Your sacrifices makes my stomach turn. Your music hurts my ears. Silence your sermons. Mute your music. Take from me your worship rituals until you start loving the people around you." What does that love sound like? It sounds like justice rolling down like water. What does it look like? It looks like righteousness flowing like a stream. I wonder if John thought about Amos. I wonder if he thought about that when he thought about how we aren't loving God if we aren't loving our brothers and sisters. Anytime we think about brothers and sisters, we might think about family strife. Now, I know that's not in your family, but maybe someone else's that you know. About how hard it is sometimes to love the people closest to us. And if we think about that and with Scripture, we might remember Cain and Abel, the first siblings. It didn't go well. Both of them were trying in their own ways to please God until Cain gets mad at his brother, so mad that he whacks Abel, kills his brother. "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" Cain dodges the question. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the answer is never given explicitly, but the implied response is surely, yes, that's what you are. Yes, that's what you're supposed to do. Or at the very least, you aren't your brother's judge and executioner. This human story did not begin with brotherly love. Maybe that's why it's so important to John. Because it's hard. No, sometimes it's not. But sometimes it is. And everyone I know at least, has a place in their lives where it's hard. When we read brothers and sisters, some people might think about a family member. Others think of someone in their community. Someone might think of fellow countrymen. Brothers and sisters can take on all kinds of meaning. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters often meant fellow members of the church. That's who you're supposed to love and share life with. Now, some people might think even more broadly and think about every person on earth that share a kinship of human as humans, to think of all people as brothers and sisters in God. Might think of North and South Koreans, or Palestinians and Jews, or Republicans and Democrats. I thought about, and I wrote in a race saying, you know, Bears and Aggies, but let's not get carried away with all this stuff. Each of us, or most of us, we share a kinship with one another. And so this call to love extends to all humanity, but it is always particular to the person who's in front of you. Which is a nice idea. Except that we've lost what makes that possible, which is a vital connection with one another. It's not just that people spend more time alone in their cars commuting to work and more time in front of their TVs and their little screens, though I think all of that is true. And maybe I'm expressing some nostalgia for a time that never really was, a time when you could walk down the sidewalk and not get plowed over by a student looking at their phone. But I do want to ask, where have all the front porches gone? And where have all the evenings gone spent with neighbors on those front porches? I think it's true for most of us that we don't know our neighbors. How can we love them if we don't know them? How can we know them if we don't see them? The spiritual takes shape in the physical. The universal takes shape in the particular. For Thomas Merton, the sacredness of his brothers and sisters came as this dramatic epiphany at a very particular time and place that he is very specific about. He writes, "It was in Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, that I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. I have the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God Himself became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this, but it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they're all walking around shining like the sun." We love God who we do not see by loving those who we do see. For Merton, and I think for John, this love makes possible and grows from vital connections. The spiritual takes the shape of the physical. The universal takes the particular. I don't think we realize how far we've drifted from the intimacy that makes this love possible. And in that, we've forgotten how to be human. The loss of our connection goes even deeper than just relationships with other people. It goes to our relationship with all creation. That's the most obvious connection we've lost. And most of us have, pretty much fully, I think. Food is the tell. I want to ask you to think about your last meal. Now imagine bowing your head to pray before that meal. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you did. I'm not asking you that question. Just saying imagine that you're doing so. In that prayer, could you have thanked God specifically for everything in front of you? Like you know what it's made of. Is it real food? Do you know what animal the meat came from? Do Do you know where that animal lived? Do you know how it was butchered, how it gave its life for you? Do you know where the vegetables were grown? Or what baker kneaded the bread and from what grain? If you're like most people, you have no idea. I mean, what's in a Cheeto? If you prayed, "Thank you, God, for every ingredient in your Cheeto," I mean, you'd be there all day. Most of us don't even know or remember that our food, I mean, like it came from somewhere. Like, do you remember that? Like from out there? Like your food came from outside somewhere. And we've completely lost this connection. And what we know is that just the can opened and there was things to eat. Or the waiter handed me a plate. Or the microwave dinged. Or I unwrapped it and there's food. We share in common an experience of having lost connection with the source of the food, with the natural world in which we participate that has made it possible for us to have food. Cheetos notwithstanding, something died for you to live. Something gave its life. A head of broccoli, a cow. Something died to nourish us. That's an occasion to give thanks to God for that which has given its life for us. As Christians, we know how to do that. That's what we do. We give thanks to the one who gave his life that we live. This is what we do. We just need to remember that all of life is sustained by those which gave their lives for us. If we've lost this connection, it was not always that way for everyone. And I'm not just thinking back nostalgically to the 1950s or even 1850s, though those were times when people had a much more direct connection with their squash and tomatoes and fish and venison. I'm thinking back hundreds of years to a little town, Assisi, in which Francis saw creation with a vision that still invites us to see the whole world with intimate love. His connection with creation wasn't just out of necessity in a pre-modern world without grocery stores and takeout Chinese. It was a contemplative, worshipful participation. Francis and other humans like him invite us to take our place as creatures of God among other creatures whose lives are also gifts from the divine creator. It's not a sepia-toned romantic vision either. Francis suffered. The story goes that he came to a time when he was sick, terribly sick, was almost blind, and was in constant pain. He slept on a mat in a small hut near some of his friends, and they tended him there as best they could, but he was uncomfortable all the time. Sleeping was hard and daytime was hard. And it was while dealing with all of that that he arose one morning and composed an inspired prayer, a song called the Canticle of the Creatures. The prayer is most familiar to us as the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. It calls on all creation to give praise to God. The hymn adaptation reads, All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia. O burning sun with golden beams, silver moon with softer gleam, O praise Him, Alleluia. It's a beautiful hymn, calling on the sun, the moon, the wind, the water, the fire to praise God. The hymn is beautiful, But it shies away from Francis' vision in one important way. For Francis, it wasn't, O burning sun with golden beams. It was brother sun. It wasn't silver moon with softer gleam. It was sister moon. It was brother wind, sister water. Francis gives us this vision, not just of a appreciative connection with all creation, but of kinship with all creation as brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's one part metaphor, poetic metaphor for sure, but it's also love he felt arising out of his connection with all creation. Francis is the choir director of the cosmic choir, a family of praise, lifting, thanksgiving to our common Father, Creator, Life-Giver, love. We have more brothers and sisters than we may have realized. And if we say we love God and hate our brothers and sisters of all kinds, you know what John says about us. In God's world, the life of all creation is animated by the metaphysical energy of divine love. I think if we had eyes to see, everything is shining like the sun. We prepare our hearts to come to the table for the church's love feast, at which we encounter God whom we have not seen, by the fruit of creation that we have seen, bread made by grain and yeast and the hands that knead them, juice from grapes and the hands that crush them. So let us love this bread by receiving it and tasting it. Let us love this cup. Let us love the ones who serve us. Let us love one another as we celebrate shoulder to shoulder. Let us love our brothers and our sisters who share kinship with us in the shared creaturehood. And through all of this, love God. Everything God created reveals something of God's goodness and love. Everyone God created reveals something of God's goodness and love. And you do too. This is hard to believe sometimes about other people, and if we're honest in the secret place of our heart, sometimes it's hard to believe about ourselves, but it is true. Everyone God created reveals something of God's goodness and love. And so this must be our prayer for God's abiding grace in all things. For ourselves, for those who love us, for those who wish us harm, that in all things, in all ways, we will grow to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength. And let us join our voices with the never-ending hymn that let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness, to praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, my brothers and my sisters in God's holy love. Alleluia. Amen.